This is the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. This is Jesus speaking. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name so that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you've given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me, so I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us hear the word you have for us this morning. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to our hearts. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A booth in McDonald's, 10 o'clock in the evening, what are you doing there? Your friend is there with you, a pretty good friend. You've been in this McDonald's for a while now, talking, easy-flowing conversation, you enjoy each other's company. And then someone familiar walks by, and she smiles at you both, and you both know her, and you both smile back. And you think, as you see this person, and you can't recall her name, it's Gretchen, by the way, but you can't remember, you think your friend is really good friends with Gretchen. Your friend is sitting there thinking that you're the one who knows Gretchen well, and before you can process everything that's going on, Gretchen is there sitting with you. And she doesn't do anything to clear it up. She never indicates how she knows either one of you. She just enters the conversation you've been having as if she's always been in it, as if she's the one who started it. It's a good conversation, not a conversation about God, but somehow God comes up in the conversation, kind of in a passing way. But as the conversation flows like a peaceful river, seemingly from one topic to the next, God sticks around. Now, who at this table is the person of deep faith? You, your friend, Gretchen? Right here, right in this spot, right here, the last 2 weeks, in this space, at this moment, in the preaching time during the worship service, I have tried to emphatically make a point that I've probably been trying to make my whole career. But I've tried to do it these last 2 weeks. I've used different words, entered the same house through different doors. God is Lord in our daily normal lives. In what appears to be the most mundane, least spiritual of places, God is there, active, participating. God is Lord and Master there. I've tried to strongly assert that. And now I fear, as I sometimes do, that it's all just white noise. Yeah, the preacher says that God is Lord everywhere. That's what preachers say. Okay. We leave here and we go to our normal places, the places of our lives. We don't expect to see God there, and we think and speak and act in ways that are oblivious to God's presence. So the booth at the McDonald's. The fries are getting cold. The milkshake is melting. You, your friend, and Gretchen. Could any place be more normal, more mundane, less spiritual? Now, don't get distracted. Do not get distracted here. Don't say to me, I don't go to McDonald's. I never go to McDonald's. That's not my normal life. Fine. Imagine that it's Sutton's or Redmond's or Brugger's Bagels or Cafe Carolina or Wendy's or wherever it is you hang out. That's fine. It wouldn't be me, not at 10 o'clock at night. The only place I am at 10 o'clock at night is home in my bed with the lights off. Don't get distracted. Imagine it's 10 in the morning. This is real. You, your friend, and Gretchen are talking together. God is lingering around the edges of the conversation. Everyone is at this table because they want to be here. You and your friend like spending time together. You're wondering how long Gretchen's going to stay, but she's not a bother. God is wondering if anyone at this table is going to open space for him to have a bigger role in the conversation, but he's not going to force his way in. God doesn't do that. And he's not going to leave. God doesn't do that either. About this time, without warning, Gretchen gets up and heads for the door. And you can't decide if you're happy that she's leaving or you're going to miss her when she's gone. At the last minute, she breaks left, stops at the drink machine to refill her Diet Dr. Pepper. You look back to your friend, resume the conversation. You blink, and Gretchen is sitting back down there again. And you're so confused. At this point, you're not sure if she was the one there first and the two of you sat to join her. Who is she? Was she the one that went on that profanity-laced tirade on the Little League ump last season? Was that her? As the conversation proceeds, there's a lull, and a serious look comes over your friend's face. He's going to tell you something. He didn't want to tell you, but now he can't hold it in. Who is she? Was she at that wedding that you went to last year, the one who had one too many cocktails and ended up falling in the bushes outside the club? Is that... You're not sure. A tear is forming in the corner of your friend's eye. With a shaky voice, he says that his wife has cancer, and it doesn't look good. And you're paralyzed by the shock of it. Gretchen, as if on cue, gently puts her hand on top of his hand and says, I'll pray for you. Are Gretchen's eyes misty? It's surreal. I'll pray for you. Prayer is one way, maybe the way, God is openly invited into everyday conversations in those everyday places where people are otherwise uncomfortable with God's participation. I've never seen someone scornfully reject an offer of prayer. Even people who have no thoughts about God whatsoever somberly accept prayers. When someone says, there are key words, cancer, death, surgery, hospital, devastating life loss. When you hear that, and then we Christians respond with an offer to pray, most of the time people accept the offer without discussion. Your friend's report of his wife's cancer has made a place for God at the table, and Gretchen was the one to jump up and pull out God's chair and help God sit down. This is a normal, everyday place in the comings and goings of your life and mine. Does John chapter 17 and what we read there help us piece this together, this scene, God, faith? It doesn't take a Bible scholar to see that this chapter records Jesus praying out loud for his disciples. He's with them. It's the Last Supper. At this point in the proceedings, at this point as the story moves along, Judas Iscariot has already left to go on his mission of betrayal to fetch the temple guards who will arrest Jesus. Jesus looks to heaven and says, Father, the hour has come. And spoiler alert, when they go to the garden, he will be arrested and then flogged and then crucified. Additional spoiler alert, after the cross, he will rise from death in resurrection. I believe Jesus said the words, or something very close to them, that we read in John 17. Now, John, the way the gospel moves, it's stylized. So the sequence may not be exactly as how things happened, but John's gospel was written for a very specific purpose. John is trying to lead the reader to a point that he or she would believe that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God, and in believing, the reader would come to faith and have life in Jesus' name. John is trying to get you, as you're reading the gospel, trying to get you to that point where you're ready to commit to Jesus in faith. This chapter 17 is set right before they head out to the garden where Jesus will be arrested and the action will pick up. After praying for glory in verse 6, Jesus says, "I've made your name, the Father's name, known to those who you gave me from the world." It's pretty obvious as you read through 17, and it's clear throughout the Gospel of John. That phrase, "the world," is intentionally oppositional in John. The world, the spaces that exist outside the sphere of Jesus, is evil precisely because it is outside the circle of Jesus. This is because Jesus is the revealer of God. To be separated from him is to be cut off from the revelation of God. There are no neutral spaces. Either one is with Christ and in Christ, or one is cut off and in the world. And the world is evil. And that booth at the McDonald's, that's in the world. From verse 6 on in this chapter, Jesus talks to God about his disciples. Remember, when you read a gospel, that was put together after all these events took place. So John's gospel was probably compiled and put together in one document, on one scroll, at the end of the first century. By the time John was read in church, most of the disciples talked about in it have died. Jesus has been crucified, been raised, and ascended to be at the right hand of the Father. So John's reading this as scripture before the New Testament was even called the New Testament in a worshiping community like this on a Sunday. John understands the prayer in chapter 17 to be a prayer of Jesus for the original 12 disciples, but it's also a living prayer that is a prayer for the next generation of Jesus followers who become disciples. So those people gathered at the end of the first century, they can understand Jesus to be praying for them. When we read John 17, we can understand Jesus to be praying for us. "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to protect them from the evil one," Jesus prays. Jesus wants us sitting there at the booth in the McDonald's. He wants us to be there, but it's a dangerous place. God is there, but God's only heard when he's invited to the table. The enemy, the evil one, and his dark minions, they will barge in uninvited to the conversation, and we will listen. We will allow that unwelcome intrusion. For some reason, it's easier for us to listen to their malevolent siren song than to receive the truth and love and grace that God has for us. Part of it is just what Jesus said. The world's an evil place. Temptation abounds. We tend towards sin. So we have to focus. We can't just come up out of the baptismal waters. We can't walk out of church on a beautiful day like today and think, "I'm good, I'm in with God, it's all good." Yes, it's all good. Born again, saved, except evil has not yet exited stage right. Even though you may live your life in Christ, a new creation in Jesus Christ, in that McDonald's, you are in the world. You are just another fast food consumer like everyone else there, like that addict who's sitting two booths behind you and is just scarfing down three supersized fries he bought with money he stole, like that guy in the crumpled business suit who's on the other side of the restaurant who's stopping after a 14-hour workday for the same supper he has been eating every night since he left his wife and kids last year. You're just like that group of rowdy teens that are in the back that you wish would be quiet because they can't stop cussing and lying and telling dirty jokes. And you would never think to yourself, I'm with them. And you're with them. Everyone there in the same boat. The McDonald's is a den of iniquity. Iniquity is kind of an old word. It's a place where bad thoughts are thought. Bad things might happen because it's in the world, the McDonald's, just like the country club, just like the boardroom, just like the cocktail lounge, in the classroom, in the grocery store, in the shopping mall, in the library. It's in the world. The Gospel of John sets the world against God. And I'm no longer in the world, but they, my disciples, are in the world. Holy Father, protect them. Jesus does not say, Holy Father, get them out of there. He doesn't say that. Throughout the Gospel of John, the world is seen as evil in opposition to Jesus. He acknowledges that we, his family, live in this place of opposition, and he does not ask God to get us out. As you've sent me into the world, he prays for us. If you sent me, so I sent them into the world. No, he doesn't ask God to rescue us. He sends us to this evil place. Why? Why would Jesus do that? John 20, verse 21. This is after the resurrection. This is after the victory's been won and the trumpets have been played. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Why? The world is evil. Chapter 20, verse 31. This gospel is written so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing we may have life in his name. And there are people in that McDonald's who need to have life in his name. The prayer is for us to prepare. It's a prayer to prepare us for the rescue mission that's ahead of us. The world is perishing, and Jesus sends us to it to help people reach the lifeline himself. We are sent to many, many places, including the booth at the McDonald's at 10 o'clock at night. It's you and your friend. After hours of talking, he tells you his wife has cancer and he's devastated. There you are, the four of you, your friend, you, Gretchen, and God, huddled around the table. And in that moment, Jesus' words, I have sent them into the world, leap off the page, out of the Gospel of John chapter 17 and into your life, your very real life. Sent. Is this a burden? Is this an overwhelming evangelistic responsibility? A task to be feared and avoided? Do we just chalk this up as to something the preacher's going to say, pastor talk, to be forgotten before the last notes in the final song are sung? That booth at the McDonald's, who would ever imagine that that would be the place where there's a raucous heavenly party, where angels just start rejoicing and celebrating at what God is doing in the lives of people. That place of subdued, normal conversation. Jesus said, I speak these things in the world so that my own, my people, may have my joy made complete in them. That's what Jesus hopes will come out of this conversation in the McDonald's, in everyday encounters. How does the joy of Jesus be made complete in our lives? Well, we have the joy of Jesus in us because we have Jesus in us. His joy is complete as we share him. How does it happen at the McDonald's? Well, we've seen it. Gretchen prayed for your friend in a way that was real. You and your friend welcomed her to the table. There's hospitality. Or maybe she welcomed you. Everyone around that table stays engaged. And there's even a seat made for God there. We surrender ourselves to Jesus. that he would define us, that Jesus would define who we are, and then we go into the world. Not before that. That's the sequence. We're sent into the world, and once we are there, we act as ourselves. You've heard the phrase, be yourself, don't try to be someone else, be yourself. Once Jesus has defined us, we act as ourselves when we're with people. Because he is in us, they see him when we act as our true selves. Seeing him, truly seeing Jesus, they see how messed up the world is and how much they need the lifeline, and we hand it to them. We help them know him. We help them see how they can surrender their lives to Jesus and have salvation. And we feel it, and they feel it. Joy is made complete right there at McDonald's. Now finish up that milkshake. It's time to go home. Amen.